Well, thank you, Laura. Appreciate that very much. You know, that very appropriate words, you know, you think about the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, you know, that kind of song kind of sums it up, says it all. And I think that we probably, for the most of us who was able to go to the feast, or if we stayed home and kept the feast and we watched it online, I'm sure we saw that theme. And it was a very, very inspiring feast. Well, let me ask you a question as we start. How do you feel, personally, when somebody calls you by a pet name? Like, what? Kind of odd, isn't it? Okay, let me give you an example. Hey, buddy. Hey, pal. Hey, my friend. Well, yeah, that's fine, right? That's okay. We probably don't have a big problem with that. Oh, what if somebody goes to the other side? And I'm not going to give you any examples. I'm not giving you any ammunition. But it might change our thinking just a little bit, right? Well, let me start with Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. Or I'm sorry, 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and read verse 1. And I'm reading this from this particular scripture from the NIV. Because look what it says. It says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. Then it goes on to say, to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Well, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? So let me ask you this question. What does it mean to be esteemed? Esteemed. Well, let me give you the definition. Esteemed is the condition of being honored. Esteemed or respected or well regarded. Well, that sounds pretty good, don't it? It says, it is held in esteem a man who has earned high regard. You know, as God started the recreation, God said, let there be light. He spoke it. He said, let there be light. And he simply spoke it or named it into existence. That's pretty powerful. God said later on, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate from water. Again, and there was. He spoke it. He named it. He just said, let this happen. And it did. He called it sky, and he called the dry ground land. Then from that land, guess what? After a series of things, God made man. He made man. He made Adam from the earth, the dust of the ground. And then what did he do? He gave Adam the power to name things. Adam named all the animals. And as creation went on, God said it's not good for Adam to be alone. He created Eve. And then guess what? Adam named Eve. Eve, the mother of all. So, just a brief introduction there. Have we ever considered the various names that God has given His children in the Bible and what He's going to give us? When He named or even renamed people, He did this because it had a meaning. It had a deep meaning. And it stood for what they were. It stood for where they might have come from or what they were going to be or do in the future. How about what He calls you and me, brother, today? Among others, He calls His people, you and me, He calls us sheep. He calls us brethren. He calls us little ones. You know, the list could go on and on. There's quite a few names that He calls us right now. And then we know we're going to get a new name. We don't know what that's going to be just yet. But when we do get it, it's going to be great. Let me just share with you a few of the names and the titles that our loving Father has called you and me right now. I'll just quote these scriptures. But this one here, He says, I am chosen, you and me, put your name in there. I am chosen, I am holy, and I am blameless before God. So He calls us chosen, holy, and blameless. There's three right there, names or titles. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, "For he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world, that we," put your name there, "may be holy and unblemished," which means blameless, in his sight in love. Another one, he says, we are a friend of Jesus. He calls us a friend. This is John 15, verse 15. He says, "I no longer call you slaves, because the slave does not understand what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have revealed to you everything I heard from the Father." What a blessing that you and I have. And in that blessing comes a name or a title. How about you and I are children of God? That's John 1 verse 12. "But to all who have received him," that's accepted him, understood him, being converted, "those who believe in his name," and we understand what believe means, not just saying yes I do, it's saying yes I do and then showing it with your actions, "he has given the right to become God's children." Think about that. You and I have been given all this. Just a couple more. He says, "You and I are a branch. We're a branch of the true vine and a conduit of Christ's life." This is John 15, verse 1 and verse 5. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches." Then it drops down, "The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can accomplish nothing." And then just one more. You and I have been called saints. Sometimes we have trouble with that one. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints." It's what you and I's calling is to be the saints. "With all those in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." And there's also, you can back that up with Ephesians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, and Colossians 1 verse 2. There's always a meaning and a purpose behind a name that God has given us, has given someone, on what he decides to call someone. He doesn't do it just to be doing it. There is a purpose behind it. So this brings me to another question. You might find this just a little bit humorous. Are you and I allowed to be a salty Christian? Well, if somebody goes, "Boy, he's just a little bit salty today," that's usually not a good thing, is it? They're usually saying, "Well, he's got some issues. He needs to work on that." Well, when Christ gives us the name, and I'm going to tell you right now, salt is one of those names, he's reminding us that you and I, we have an opportunity and we have a responsibility to be a positive influence on the world. All that comes from the name salt. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We'll start there. I thought this might be a good way to start back in after the feast, because we've heard, hopefully, a lot of very positive messages about the thousand-year millennium, the great white throne judgment, and everything that's happening. But we want to make sure that you and I, we have a positive influence in helping that to happen, because Christ says, "I'm counting on you to be in the millennium with me," this is Christ talking, "and helping me teach, and then be in the kingdom of all eternity." So to do that, we have to start today. We can't wait. Matthew chapter 5, we'll look at verses 13 through 16. He says here, "You are the salt of the earth." And there it is. You are the salt of the earth. But then he throws a warning in there. He said, "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing." And he said, "But there's one thing it is good for, to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." And we'll talk about what that actually means here in just a little bit. But then in verse 14, he goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but instead on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And as we see here through this example, everything that you and I do as a Christian, because we looked at just a few of the names that he has called us, you and I are called to what? Glorify God. You know, how we live our life. I always go back to getting cut off in traffic. That must have happened to me a time or two, I'd think, right? But when we get cut off in traffic, is our first thought to glorify God? Or is it to tell that person up in front of us, "I got more insurance than you and I'm going to fix this problem"? No, it's not. If that thought comes in, please send it right back out. But our actions is supposed to glorify God in absolutely everything that we do, no matter what, the big things, the little things. It's interesting that these verses here should follow the Beatitudes. Maybe you've never thought about them, but you read through the Beatitudes and then you come right on these verses. Blessed are the blank. Blessed are the blank. That's what blessed, blessed, blessed. And then he comes right to this. It didn't happen just on accident. Christ gave some very important qualities that everybody ought to have present in our life if we want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Those qualities are this: the poor in spirit. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek." I'm just kind of quickly going through the Beatitudes. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers." And then this one: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Every one of these Beatitudes, if lived in our life the way we should be living it and promoted the way we should be promoting a godly life, brings glory to God. And you know what? We don't have to try. Because if we have this in our life, and it's second nature in our life, it will automatically bring glory to God. Now, I say we don't have to try. I say it just a little bit tongue-in-cheek. We do have to try. We have to try every day because it is a fight and it's a battle. But my point is, this needs to become second nature to us. So everything we do will glorify God. All of these qualities, they reflect the very characteristic of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And when you and I, brethren, are filled with these characteristics, we will be a positive influence. And we will make a difference in the world around us. Now, with that said, we may not convert the world. We may not change the world. But that's not what God's asking us to do. God's asking us to make a difference. Can we be a positive light for somebody else? When we are living out these standards of Jesus Christ and God the Father in our lives, will you and I be like salt and be like light? Or will we be just the opposite? Will we be someone whose light is covered up by a basket? Or will we be someone whose salt has lost its savor? Again, the light is an external quality, and that enables not only us to see, but it enables others around us to see. The salt is more an eternal quality. That's what we have to do. The Christian who shines with the brilliance of the characteristics of Jesus Christ and God the Father, then that becomes second nature in their life, and that cannot be hidden from the world. In other words, we're going to go out and we're going to do what we do, our jobs, our school, whatever it is that we do, and they're going to look at us and they're going to say, "There's something about that person. I don't know what it is, or maybe I do. I can't put my finger on it. Maybe I can." But regardless, they're going to say, "There's something about that person that I find attractive." And I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. There's something that draws me to that person. And they may even come up and say, "I want to be a friend that person. Our example will emit out from us, and it will reflect the very God that you and I serve. And brethren, that is how, one way, that we glorify God. And those around us will be see it, and they will be affected by it. Now, some of them will be completely turned off. Some of them don't want anything to do with it, and there's nothing we can do about that. The point is, we do what God tells us to do. But for the remainder of the time, I want to zero in on the idea of being called salt and what that really is. In this one verse here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Christ makes three statements that I think that we should probably consider and should definitely try to do our best to understand. And this is how, again, we are the children of God, that we glorify God in our life and what we do. So I will start with this first point, and it is a description to analyze. Sounds kind of odd, but we'll kind of take a look at this. You know, people in general maybe don't realize the importance of salt in maintaining health and life of their body. Now, we do have some in here in the medical field, and they understand this. And I hope my facts are correct here. You'll tell me if they're not. But an exact percentage of salt is always present in our bloodstream. And if I got the right research, it said that it is 0.9%. And any great deviation, and that seems pretty small, but it's a constant. And any deviation from this amount can result in either sickness or it can result in even death. So when God set this up, he was very precise in what he did, and he knew exactly what he was doing. Salt is a sustainer of other life as well. And for this very reason, you look at seawater. You know, seawater will support many more organisms than fresh water. As a preservative, it slows down spoilage. Several years ago, I was doing some work on the island of Barbuda, and I probably mentioned this a time or two. And if you ever want to see pictures, come and see me. My wife gets tired of that. I've showed her pictures so much, they're wore out. But anyway, they had a little store on this island. It was a third world island. And a little store on this island, and when you walked in, right in the very middle was this big wooden case, open case, I might add. And it was packed with salt, and it had fish laying in it. And they're just right out in the open. So if you wanted fish, that's how you bought it. But when you think about salt, you know, it is a very, very splendid condiment. I might use it just a bit too much, but it does add a little zest and a little flavor to our food. But there are several places in Scripture that use the salt in its example. And I want to look at just a couple of these with regard to this first point. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 13. This is a symbol of a binding covenant. You think, well, how is salt used in that? A symbol of a binding covenant here. Leviticus 2 verse 13 says, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." It's pretty important, isn't it? He ties this right in to this, what we see here, right on the grain offering, in the covenant, in the law that we have between God and us. That's what a covenant is. And he uses the idea of salt as a binding. Another one here, go forward to 2 Kings chapter 2. This is a healing and cleansing aid. I'm going through these kind of fast. You can take time to go back through them on your own and look into them in a little more detail. You'll get a lot more detail out of them. But 2 Corinthians 2, verse 20 and 21. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. He did that with the idea of using salt. This is a purification, a healing. Of course, again, this is speaking of the time that the city of Jericho and the land had a bad water supply, if you remember the history there. And again, the land was barren, and the people asked Elisha to fix the problem. Another one here, Job 6, verse 6. This is a stimulant to the appetite. Job 6, 6. He simply says this. A couple questions here. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? I say no. A lot of salt. Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? So, a couple ideas here he brings up. Go forward to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, a preventative for decay. We already talked a little bit about that. Luke chapter 14, verse 34 and 35 says this. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. Now this is pretty serious. This ain't, you know, this is what we read earlier. It says, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's always a statement of saying, hey, pay attention. This is what this is saying. That's what he was saying here. I'd like to notice just a couple more here. Mark chapter 9. It's a promoter of peace. Mark chapter 9, verse 49 and 50. It says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt, again, loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. You can start to see the correlation here. One more here is Colossians 4, and verse 6. This is evidence of grace. Colossians 4, and verse 6. It says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So, we are called salt for several different reasons. We're implied by God that we are salt, the salt of the earth, for several different reasons. How about our preserving ability? See, this kind of turns us back more personal. You know, salt, it wards off rot and it wards off decay. It's rubbed into the meat in an effort to penetrate, and then what it does is preserves the meat. And we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. I'm not going to turn there. But they could have been saved by the preserving influence if they just had 10 righteous men. That's what it says. But they couldn't even find 10. So you kind of bring this forward. You know, in our society, in America today, I'm convinced that the presence and the prayers of true salty Christians, I say it just a little bit jokingly, but as a Christian who is converted, Christians have done more to preserve this nation than anything else that we could name. It is the righteousness of God's children that made America great. And it is what keeps this country from being judged today, which it looks like now things are turning. You know, God, it seems that God is starting to hold back on some of his blessings to a nation that he brought up to be an example to others. The bottom line is when people turn their back on God, he gives them what they want. If they don't want anything to do with God, he says, fine. It's yours. Do with it as you will. And we see what's happening. You know, just this, again, I go back to just this COVID thing. The last year and a half plus, things have really gone downhill. And we know that this is just the beginning. Proverbs, you know, I've turned there. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 14, verse 34. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. As long as the Israelites were being righteous in their ways, they were blessed. God carried them. But when they started turning their back, they said they didn't need God anymore. They wanted these kings and these judges and all this. And God knew they were not what they should be. He said, okay, if this is what you want, you can have it. You're not going to like the results, but here it is. And the same is true today. You know, God is the same yesterday and forever. When we, as a nation, turn our back on God, and that's what is going on across our nation right now, he will give us what we want. How about us being called salt in our penetrating ability? Again, salt will penetrate and it'll infiltrate whatever it touches. And it is very aggressive in its action. The early church did this very thing. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting verse 1. Acts 8 verse 1 says this, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, that's a really neat section of scripture to go back and read and study, because that's how we should be acting. That's what we should be doing. Persecution is coming on the church. The question is, will you and I cave to the persecution? Will we give up? Will we hold back? Or will we be like the apostles in the time here when just before Saul became Paul, when he was persecuting the church, persecuting the people? Will we quit? They didn't. They just, you know, they got their hands slapped. Many, if not all of them, went to prison. They got out, and they said, don't do it again, and they kept doing it. They kept preaching God's word, and that's what you and I are supposed to do, continue to preach God's word no matter what. And it's easy to stand up here and say that, and it's easy to say it from wherever. The question is, will we do it? And only time will tell. You know, God wants to know. You know, the true Christians here, they did not stop spreading the word of God. And this is an example for us. They had to be more careful in the way they went about it, but they didn't stop, even if it meant giving up their lives. When you really think about it, what's more important? To back off of the truth and live somewhat, maybe a happy life here on earth, or standing up for God no matter what, possibly being killed, but having eternal life in the kingdom? Acts 17, verse 6 and 7. Acts 17, verse 6 and 7, it says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. That sounds like they were scared. I mean, obviously they went about it and they went about persecution. But you notice how they said this? Those who have turned the world upside down, look out, they're coming here too now, and they're going to do the same thing here. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. They didn't quit preaching the gospel. John 4:14 tells us that Christ offered the water that satisfies our thirst. They were all called to promote the gospel and the coming kingdom of God. And, brethren, they did this at all costs. That's kind of the message for us. They did this at all costs. What is our cost? Or maybe I should say, what price are we willing to pay? You know, we have been called by God the Father, the very same God that called these men to do this. You and I have been called by the very same God to do the very same thing. And you know what? Through all of our life, it's really been easy. Nobody's held a gun to our head yet and said, stop. Nobody's persecuted us and said, you know, I'm cutting your food supply off. I'm cutting your money supply off. Nobody's done that. Here, they did that. They did all that, and they did much, much more. They killed them. I think a lot of the time, even us as long-time Christians, we sometimes think about the stories in the Bible. You know, we read this stuff, and we tend to distance ourselves from this because the fact of the matter is, you know, these are history stories, right? These are stories that's in a book that we can read any time, but we didn't actually live it. Well, the problem with that logic is, yeah, they're history, but it's history from our spiritual ancestors. Our spiritual brothers and sisters went through this, and it is very, very real. And we have been called, and we have been chosen to pick up the very torch, the very baton, say it however you want, that got knocked out of their hands, that got dragged out of their, ripped out of their hands. And we have been called by God the Father to pick it up and carry it on and not quit. Unfortunately, I think that we tend to let down too much on our responsibilities. All of us, myself included. Because a lot of times we just, I'm going to read the story of Daniel. I want to read the story of David. I want to read the story of Saul. Well, that's all fine. But instead of just reading the stories of these men and women, study them. Put them into our hearts. And understand that these are real people that you and I have a very close connection with. Christ gave us a very encouraging statement about the future of his church in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And that here he was speaking to Peter. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And this is not just a statement that Christ gave, but it was a promise that he gave to Peter and he gave to every one of us. And this is what he says. Matthew 16 verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. He's saying, listen, buck up. You know, come on, get with me here. He said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And that should be extremely encouraging. But then look what he says. And the gates of Hades, or the grave, shall not prevail against it. In other words, it will not die. The question is, brethren, do you and I want to be a part of this? Do we want to remain a part of this? Or are we just here to have fun? How about salt as our purifying ability? You know, salt has a remarkable cleansing ability. We already read 2 Kings 2, verse 20 and 21. Elisha cleansed the water at Jericho with this salt. An interesting fact, in ancient time, maybe you all knew this, I didn't, but newborn babies were washed in salt water. And they did this to cleanse their bodies and to give firmness to their skin. So, just a little side note. But turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16, if you will. Ezekiel chapter 16. Look at verses 3 and 4. Can I break into his thought here and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in the water to cleanse you? You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. Interesting. You think about salt, and I know probably every one of us had this happen, but have you ever cut yourself or got a bad scrape and you get salt in it? It burns. You know it. You know it pretty quick. Again, salt in a wound, it cleanses the area. And this makes a good analogy for you and I as Christians, you know. Often, Christians, we have a purifying effect on the world around us. You ever think about that? Maybe you thought every time you went out in the world and you let your Christianity show, you just got beat up. Well, a lot of times, people will behave differently when a child of God walks up. Share just a brief story with you. The other day, and now I used to, at work, at GE, I used to work in a different department, a different area. And I worked there for about 8 years, and everybody up there knew that I did not eat pork. And they knew that I was pretty serious about it. So much so that when they would have breakfast, they would cook a breakfast, they would cook my eggs before they cooked pork on the same skillet. I thought that was interesting, but that's how it came to be. Well, just the other day, the new department I'm in, they cooked pork chops. Well, I took just a little steak that we had. I took it in. I thought, well, I told my manager, so I'm just going to bring a steak in. I'll cook this. You guys eat your pork chops. I'll eat this, and everybody's happy. He said, great. Well, the cleaning lady happened to come down and saw me eating this meat. And somehow, my name came up to the guys in the other department I used to work in as, oh, yeah, he was down there eating pork. They swore up and down, no way. Kevin McCall would not eat pork. And she says, I saw it with my own eyes. So, usually, our Christianity changes people, or at least it makes them aware. She did not eat pork. Well, when she came down and told me that story, I told her pretty plainly that I do not eat pork. That was not pork. That was a steak that I brought in. So she said, well, I'm going to go set it straight. I said, you know. So she probably will. But anyway, but we do. We have an effect on people. You know, they look at us, and hopefully it's a good effect. Sometimes it can be a bad effect. But we shouldn't be offended if we walk into a room and they stop talking. Take it as a compliment, because they're probably telling dirty jokes. I don't know that, but you know, you don't know what they're talking about, and it might be something that they, deep down inside, know that, well, it's not really appropriate, but they do it anyway. And when somebody who is a professing Christian and who lives the example comes into their presence, a lot of times, whether they agree or not, or admit it or not, they do feel just a little bit guilty. And that's really that's a compliment to you as a Christian. But we have to make sure that we're not going along with them. We don't walk in and pick up their conversation. Now, as we read earlier, you know, meat offerings were to be made with salt, Leviticus 2, verse 13. And so it is with our lives. We are to offer our lives as an offering to God. A very familiar scripture I want to turn to is Romans 12. Verse 1 and 2, probably most of us could quote this without looking at it. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Early on, I used to read the scripture, and I think, well, how can we be a living sacrifice? What does that really mean? We correlate that with the Bible, the very Word of God. It is a living document. Things that happened 10, 15 years ago in our life, there's examples in here to address that. As we mature as Christians, things that happened yesterday in our life, there's things that address that. Things that happened 2,000 years ago, there's things that address that. That's a living document. It's good for everybody every day of their life. A living sacrifice is the same thing. Every day of our life, we need to be living the way of God, the way that God intended us to live in the very beginning. And it does require sacrifice. We walk into those conversations. Sacrifice. Don't take part in them. Someone brings you a nice, beautiful pork chop. Sacrifice. Don't eat it. It's things like that. These are little things. It goes much, much deeper than this. He says here, renewing your minds. That's part of being a sacrifice. We have to sacrifice. We have to be willing to study, to pray, to be that servant of God. He said, prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I just looked at the time. If I don't get moving, we're going to be here until 4 o'clock. So what are some other reasons God calls us salt? You know, how about our pleasing ability? You ever think about that, our pleasing ability? Salt brings out the best. Salt blends. It adds flavor. So we do that as Christians. Our Christian life should flavor the world around us. Now, that's not always going to happen, but it will happen. As salt, we are to live our lives so that we bring out the best in the others around us. You ever think about that? That's serving. That's giving. That's being a sacrifice to others. Let me just read to you Philippians 1, verse 27, to save a little bit of time. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whatever I come and see, or I'm sorry, so whether I come and see you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Our conduct has to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, in church and out of church. And when we do that, that will promote that same conduct in others, whether they get it or not. The very worst case, when they have their call and their opportunity for a calling, they will say, you know what? I remember so-and-so. And they talked about this as well. And that's what we want. We want to live for God. We want to be that example that God has called us to be. And that is part of our duty. Let's go on to point two. Sorry, there's only 3 points, and the next two aren't near as long as point one. Point two, a danger to avoid. A danger to avoid. You know, salt was a very valuable commodity in the ancient world. So it was so valuable, in fact, that the Roman legions, they would often pay their men, their workers, in wages of salt. So this payment was called a salarium. And if I pronounce that word right, it's Latin, salarium. It was called salt money. It was called their pension, their salary, and of course, derived from sal or salt. But it was money paid at regular times for work of service, like a stipend or a wage. You know, we all understand that. And this is where the expression, not worth his salt, came from. Well, I'm sure we've all heard that. It was possible for salt in that day to lose its flavor. We've read that several times already in Scripture today. The salt was used for different forms, which we see today, or it was the salt then was a different form than we see today. Our salt here is a chemical compound called chloride of sodium, or sodium chloride. We understand that. The salt that was used in ancient times, or ancient world, was either mined from the salt cliffs along the Dead Sea, which also the Dead Sea was 7 miles long on these salt cliffs and was several hundred feet high. Or it was evaporated from the waters of the Dead Sea. Now again, just another little historical fact here. Many of you went to the ocean, had the opportunity to go to an ocean during the feast. The ocean's salt waters that we know today contains about 3.9% salt. And that's very salty. I mean, you taste it, you know real quick that that's a lot of salt. You know how much the Dead Sea contains? 33.7%. A huge difference. Going back to the harvesting of salt, either way, it was always mixed with mineral or vegetable matter. And they did this to help preserve it. When this substance was exposed to the elements, or it was touched again by the earth, the ground, then the salt, it lost its savor. The salty taste was gone. And even the surface salt that was dug from these cliffs, it was automatically discarded because it was exposed to the sunlight. And it had lost its the amount of flavor that it should have had. So it was gone. So this tasteless salt also lost all the qualities that made it so valuable and had it so highly sought after. Is it possible for Christians to lose their saltiness as well? Well, absolutely it is. It is. And this can happen to each and every one of us when we, just like the salt in ancient times, we come too close to the contact of this world. Too often, we allow our wells, if you will, to get filled up with junk. Let's take just a quick look at this event in Genesis chapter 26. This happened, the wells of these individuals. Genesis 26, verse 15 through 18. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the well of his father. He dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. The point is, when we allow our spiritual wells to be filled with the junk, the trash of this world, then we become, as these wells did, as salt that's lost its flavor and savor, we become useless, absolutely useless in promoting the work of the kingdom of God. Point three. That was a quick point. Point three, a destiny to abhor. Abhor, A-B-H-O-R. Now, to abhor, it means to regard with extreme repugnance or aversion, detest utterly, loathe, abominate. Those are not very nice words, are they? In ancient times, when, again, the salt lost its savor, as we read earlier, it was taken out and it was cast into the footpaths. So basically, it was used much like gravel is used in our day-to-day. Its only purpose then was to kill out weeds that might grow in the road, and it was for men to walk on to keep their sandals out of the mud. So that's what it was used for. Literally, it was trodden, it's to be trodden underfoot of men. Brethren, we are living for God and putting Him first in our lives. People may not like us, but there is often a certain respect, a respect of the stand that you and I take and the example of what we show, willing to not back down. In truth, of course. Now, if we're wrong, we're wrong. We need to back down if we're wrong. But if we're in the truth, we don't back down from that. And we follow through. And people will respect us for that. I don't want to wind up being cast as a vessel of God out. I want my life, and I hope we all want this, to be useful for Him. He's called us for a great commission, and I want all of us to be doing that great commission. I would like for Him to be able to use my life for, you know, what it is, to bring others to the faith, if that's what He chooses. And I really would like to be blessed and a light to the world. And I sincerely hope and believe that everyone of us sitting here want that very same thing. I believe every one of us here, as a child of God, I think we want to be salty in the right way. Christians that God wants us to be. And again, we want to be doing all this to glorify God. But we have to work hard for that. It's not something that comes easy. Even Paul knew that the potential always existed for him to be a castaway, if you will. Let's go to one final scripture, 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "But I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself shall become disqualified." And again, I used to read that scripture and think, well, that's just for the ministry. No, it's for all of us. "But I discipline my body." That means I, every one of us, no matter where we are, we have to make sure that we are living a Christian life. We have to fight. We have to correct ourselves. "And I bring my body into subjection." That means we change when we need to change. We repent when we need to repent. He said, "Otherwise, after I have been an example to others, I may find myself falling away." That's what he's saying here. And that's for all of us. That potential is there for anyone who is a Christian. And as long as Satan is still about, we have to fight every day for this. The bottom line is it's up to you and I. It's up to us to make sure that this doesn't happen in our lives. As we consider our life today, can we honestly say that our life is like the salt of this world? You know, there is a tremendous need for every one of us as children of God and many other names and phrases that he calls us to be all that God wants us to be as we live these days. And these days aren't getting easier. There's going to be more troubles and trials coming. And that's all right, because we have God there for us and he will back us. Brother, the thing is, we have seen falsehoods, we've seen hypocrisy, and we've seen weak living all around us. We see it in the world all the time. We don't, absolutely do not want to see this in the church. We need to be about our Father's business of purifying, of preserving, of pleasing and promoting the very Word of God. And we need to use our lives to be an example that glorifies him in everything that we do. So I hope and pray that every one of us can become that salty Christian that we need to be.